Today, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians. So, if you want to turn there in 2 Corinthians, we had planned to have Brother Eddie speaking during our missions conference because he was a missionary over in Italy and different things, but he fell and hurt his ribs, and so he was unable to speak this week. So, we called in the B team. That would be Pastor Tad and I. And so I want us to look this morning at the question, are you an ambassador of the King? Because part of missions and part of the Great Commission is to go to Jerusalem and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus, when he said that, was speaking about locally, regionally, and then internationally. And so we have a job to do here in the Rio Grande Valley, in particular Palmhurst, McAllen, Mission, and Edinburgh area, and Alton, these different areas that are close to our church. We are to be ambassadors here as we then also support missionaries to go to places that we cannot go to and represent the King in our place. And so, as we turn here, if you want to look, I've got a couple statements that are based in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5 today, but in chapter 3, in particular around verses 7 through 14, Paul is contrasting two different ministries. Okay, there's the ministry of the old covenant, and then there's the ministry of the new covenant. And I don't have time to go into all these different things. You know me, I like to preach through a book expositionally. So we're jumping into the middle of this book here. And so Paul is writing. One of the things that's going on is some people claiming to be super apostles were trying to influence the Corinthian church away from the gospel teachings that Paul had given them. And there was, of course, some more difficulties in the church. And so Paul is writing to them, and intermixed in between his defense of his apostleship, he lays down a lot of doctrine and a lot of practical living throughout the book. And so in this, he gets into the two different types of ministries. One is the ministry of the old covenant of the law in chapter 3, verse 14. It's called the letter in verse 7 of chapter 3. This ministry kills, and it's a ministry of death and condemnation, which was temporary, and it had a fading glory. That's the ministry of the Old Testament. Because the law, while it described God's righteousness and described a perfection that it described a perfection that we can't reach as a people. The law in itself was a good thing, but we couldn't keep it. And so it was a ministry of death, and it had a fading glory, and that spoke of when Moses would go before God and then he would come down and his face would be glowing. Because he had met God face to face, and his face would glow, and he would wear a veil. And do you remember why he would wear a veil? So people couldn't tell when it faded away, you see. And so it had a fading glory. But in contrast with that is the ministry of the new covenant. And that's what Paul and his companions are in the book of 2 Corinthians. They are ministers of a new covenant of the Spirit instead of the law. And it is a permanent covenant, as we see in chapter 3, verses 6 and 8. It is a ministry of righteousness, an image transformation, which will culminate in unfading glory for us. It's a ministry of reconciliation between God and humanity through faith in the substitutionary atonement work of Jesus. It was a ministry given to Paul by God, to whom Paul would give an account. And like Paul, we will all give an account of how we have lived our lives. And so beyond the two ministries that we see, I want you now to see that there are two ways you can live your life. look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Now, Paul says here again, we're jumping in the midst of the chapter, but he says, so whether we are at home or away. Okay, so when he's talking about that, when he says when we are at home, that's talking about being in our bodies, down here on earth, still walking around, walking, breathing, eating, sleeping. That's at home. Or if we are away, that means if we're away from our bodies, we're in the presence of the Lord as Christians. And so he says, whether we are at home in our bodies or away standing before the Lord, we make it our aim to what? Please Him. We make it our aim to please Him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In other words, Paul says, I live my redeemed life now to please the Lord, so that when I stand before His judgment seat, He will be pleased with my life. Paul is living his life for an audience of one, you may have heard it said. He is living to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is where we will be judged on how we lived our lives, whether doing good or doing evil. So there are two ways to live your life. Live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, or a life of pleasing yourself. A life that is pleasing to the Lord, or a life that is pleasing to yourself. Now, those are two ways you can live your life. Now, there's also only two groups of people in this world. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:11 through verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says this, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 14. In there, in the rest of that verse through 13, Paul is defending him and Silvanus and Timothy's authenticity, their genuineness. Remember, I told you that there were these people claiming to be super apostles who were trying to draw the Corinthians away. And Paul is saying, look, they were saying, look at Paul and them, they suffer. And so why would God let them suffer like that? And so Paul is defending his suffering. He's defending his genuineness. So then verse 14 we pick up. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Who is that? Jesus, right? Okay, so we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. There are two groups of people in this world. Group number one is what I call the walking dead. Now, that's not the show with zombies, okay? They're the walking dead. In other words, they're living, but they're dead spiritually. So they are the walking dead. That's in verse 14. He says, all have died. If Christ had to die for us, that means that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Every human born of Adam falls into this group. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says this, and you were dead. He's speaking to Christians. So he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the prince that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See, the walking dead are those who follow Satan's ways in disobedience to God, living for the passions of their flesh, living out their desires, and they are worthy of God's wrath. We want to be defined by our desires in our day, because we want to be God of our own lives. That's the life of someone who is in the group of the walking dead. But there's another group there found in 2 Corinthians 5:15. I call them the living servants. the living servants. It's those who live, who no longer live for themselves, but for Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised. See, every human being is born into the walking dead group. And if that's the case, then how does a person get into the second group, the living servants? How can a person cease being a walking dead and become a living servant? Well, for the walking dead to become living servants requires an act of God. Look at verse 16. For the walking dead to become living servants, it requires an act of God. Paul writes in verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, or we don't evaluate anyone according to worldly ways. How important they are, how rich they are, what nationality they are. All these worldly ways of evaluating people, he says, we don't do that. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, what's that? New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. For Paul and for Christians, the coming of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection was such a history-changing pivot that Paul no longer evaluates people based on worldly assumptions or worldly measures. The only thing that matters is whether a person has been recreated by God. Now, how can you evaluate that? Well, Paul tells us that the old is passed away and that a person is a new creation. Just as God spoke the world into existence, God must do a creative act in us to change us from the walking dead to living servants. We see this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, where Paul says this, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It takes a creative act of God for a person to become a living servant. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, backing it up to the beginning of the book. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or as a down payment that one day he will redeem us. Okay? The Holy Spirit is like God placing his DNA in us, and he'll never deny us, right? So, for the walking dead to become living servants requires an act of God. Now, this means, the means by which God does this. How does he do that? How does he do that recreating work of God? Well, he does it through the message of reconciliation through faith in Christ's substitutionary atonement. You see, the means of the new creation is faith in Christ's substitutionary atonement. Let's read verse 18 and following down to verse 21. Paul writes, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, just a quick side note there. Why did we need to be reconciled? Because we were the walking dead. We were following the prince of the power of the air down here. We were following after Satan. We were going after our own desires and our own lusts, and doing whatever we thought was best. We were in rebellion against God. We were in disobedience against God. And so we were not in a good relationship with God. As Romans 5 verses 8 through 10 describe us, we were weak, ungodly sinners who were enemies of God. Okay, so we needed reconciliation. So God acted to reconcile us to himself. So again, verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So then we see the message of reconciliation. For our sake, He made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. As Pastor Tad said before the service began, 99% righteousness is not the righteousness of God. Right? We need 100%. We don't have it. It's foreign to us. We need it. So how do we get it? We are joined to Christ through faith in His substitutionary atonement for us. His death pays for our sins. His righteous life is put to our account. So we have His righteousness. Okay? So some things to note here that God's method of getting the message out is through His ambassadors. God's method of getting His message out is through His ambassadors. That's verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Now, the typical way for a person to come to Christ is that somebody shared the gospel with you and they appealed to you to believe the message. See, that's God's means of getting His message out. He is going to reconcile His people to Himself, but He uses us to do it. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. The God of the universe, to whom you were considered an enemy, has now made you an ambassador. He reconciled you to Himself. And He's made you an ambassador to represent Him to others. Whew. Wow. That's an honor. That's great mercy and grace. So note that ambassadors are those whom God has reconciled to Himself. That's verses 18 and 19. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation after He reconciled us to Himself. And this new covenant, Spirit-giving, life-transforming ministry of reconciliation between God and humanity through faith in Jesus is given not just to Paul and his companions, but to all whom God reconciles to Himself. In other words, this is not just a special mission for Paul. It's a special mission for all whom He has reconciled to Himself. We are ambassadors for God. And we, like Paul, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our ambassadorship. Now, an ambassador is an authorized representative. That's okay. It's all right. An ambassador is an authorized representative, and we will give an account on how we have represented God with our lives. One part of that representation will be our conduct, our holiness, right? Because we are image bearers of God and we're supposed to represent Him to everyone we come in contact with. That's part of it. And part of the book of 2 Corinthians is Paul rebuking the people for misrepresenting God by their sexual misconduct, their taking law cases before the unsaved judges and different things. They're just having a bad testimony with that. But a major part of how we represent God and are His ambassadors is this message of reconciliation that has been entrusted to us that we are to give to others. Notice verse 20 again. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. We are to be telling others the message that they can be reconciled to God. God desires to make His appeal to the walking dead to become living servants through you, Christian. This is the ministry of an ambassador. And as we consider the ministry of an ambassador, look at Paul's example that he gives us in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So now, God's desiring to use us, and we're His ambassadors. So it says, working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. He quotes an Old Testament verse. And then He says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, as ambassadors, we work together with God to reconcile people to Himself. We share the message and we make our appeal, and God does the regenerating to new life. Our responsibility is to share the message of reconciliation and to appeal to people to be reconciled to God. And it is God's job to save them. Notice Paul's example of what an ambassador does. It's the ministry of reconciliation. In chapter 5, verse 11, he says, we persuade. In verse 20, he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? Well, those who receive God's grace are a new creation of God who subsequently live not for themselves, but for Jesus Christ, for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Those who receive God's grace in vain are those who hear the message of reconciliation, but continue living as one of the walking dead. And if you're here this morning, or if you're listening into this message, I want to appeal to you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if maybe you prayed a prayer or something like that, but your life has not changed and you're still walking in your own lusts and your own disobedience to God, and you're living like the world, then I implore you, be reconciled to God. You see, Jesus Christ came and He gave Himself for us so that when we place our faith in Him as our Lord and Savior, God joins us to Him and His death pays for our sins, and His perfect life, His righteousness is given to us. And then we serve Him as Lord instead of ourselves. Instead of following the prince of this air, instead of following after Satan and after our own desires, we turn from that, we repent of that way of living our lives, and we come under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ who died for us. And if you've never done that, I urge you today, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And then come make a public profession of that by being baptized in a local church. Make a declaration of loyalty to Christ by being baptized. So, as Christians, we need to be ambassadors, because that is the ministry that God has given to us. And I want to give you some definitions this morning, because we need to be clear. As ambassadors, we need to be clear in our message, and we need to understand what we are to do, right? So I'm going to give you some definitions. They come from this nice little book called Evangelism that I've read by J. Mac Stiles. Very good book on evangelizing others. But what is evangelism? What is evangelism? Well, it's teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade or convert someone. Teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Okay? Well, then, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the joyful message from God that leads us to salvation. Well, then what is the message from God? And we've given you these four pillars that you see up here on the flags to help you remember your gospel presentation. We explain who God is, that He is the Creator and He has authority over our lives. And then we explain that mankind is in a predicament of sin and lostness. And then we describe the work of Christ for our salvation. And then the response that we must make in order to gain a restored relationship with God. God, humanity, Christ, and response. And so those things can be a help to you to remember to stay on point. Right? When you share the gospel with someone, you're teaching them the gospel with the aim of persuading them to be converted. And then remembering that gospel outline, the message from God that leads us to salvation, the gospel. Now, there's some other definitions I can give you. I don't have them on the screen here, but, you know, what is sin? Sin is a state of rebellion against God's perfect rule. It's characterized by self-centeredness and unbelief, right? They're living for themselves. Remember, I gave you two categories of people, two ways you can live your life. You live life to please God, or you can live life to please yourself. As one person put it, I believe it was Ken Collier at the Wilds Christian Camp, said there are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. So there's two ways that you can live your life. Then sins, plural, that's the symptoms or the expressions of our sin state. Right? We are in rebellion, and then we have our acts of rebellion. And then repentance is turning from that life of following after Satan and our desires and coming under the rule of Jesus the King. Coming from a life of unbelief in Christ the Lord as Savior and turning to a life of belief and faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So, are you an ambassador of the King? Are you an ambassador of the King? Ambassadors are to deliver the message of the King clearly. We don't add to it, right? Because that would be wrong. That if we add works to grace, it's no longer grace, Paul tells us, right? And we certainly don't want to take away from it, right? There's a commitment to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told people to count the cost before following, because it's costly, but it's worth it, right? But we don't want to take away from the gospel. We don't say, well, you know, you're not that bad of a person. Just trust Jesus, right? No, we're sinners. We need saved. We don't take away from something. If you had a disease and there was a medicine that would help cure that disease, would you want the full dose or would you want it to be diluted? You'd want the full dose, right? Well, the only hope for the walking dead is a full dose of the gospel message. So don't water it down. Ambassadors deliver the message of the King clearly. And then ambassadors deliver the message of the King boldly. You represent the King. There's a seriousness to the message. Speak boldly of your King. Don't hem-haw around about the gospel. You know what you believe. You know what is true. Convey that to the person who doesn't. Speak boldly. That was, if you read through the book of Acts, that's what the early church prayed for. They were being persecuted and beaten and thrown in jail. And you know what they didn't pray for? Oh, Lord, Peter and a bunch of those guys got beat and whipped and thrown out and told not to share the gospel. Lord, would you keep them from persecution? I didn't pray that. They said, Lord, give us boldness to continue sharing the gospel. So be bold in sharing the gospel. You say, well, I'm not real confident in my sharing. Look, you don't have to be real confident. God is going to whip the devil with us. Think about that. He desires to use us to tell others the message of reconciliation. So even your weakest, lamest attempt at sharing the gospel, God can use. So be used. Go ahead. Step out there. It's a discipline. You know, prayer and reading your Bible are a discipline. A discipline of grace. And you get better and you get more understanding of the Bible the more you do what? Read it. Well, the same thing with sharing the gospel. You're going to get better at it the more you share it. So share it. And let God use it. You see, ambassadors deliver the message of the king, and then you trust God for the response. Remember I told you for somebody to change groups from the walking dead to the living servant required an act of God? I want to relieve you of a burden this morning. You can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. Their salvation depends on the Lord regenerating them. Now, you can share the message. God wants you to do that. He wants you to be obedient to Him and be a good ambassador for Him. He wants you to live a life that's pleasing to Him, and that includes sharing the gospel. So you share the gospel. You persuade them. You appeal to them. Be reconciled to God. But it's up to God to save them. Don't feel like you have to lead them through a prayer. Does a prayer save them? No, what's that say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, bow your head, close your eyes, and ask Jesus into your heart. Is that what that says? No. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. The mark of somebody's salvation is not a prayer. What is it? Well, but how is that expressed? How do we tell others that we've been born again? See, this is kind of a result of years and years and years of emphasizing prayers and altar calls and different things like that. The mark of a Christian, of somebody who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, is baptism. That's what God said to do. Repent and be baptized. So encourage someone. Now, it's okay to pray and ask God. I mean, you call out to God to be saved, right? Romans 10, 9 and 10. But the mark of someone's belief is not praying a prayer. It's being baptized in front of people and saying, hey, I have determined to follow Jesus. So encourage them to be baptized. And look, some people are going to repent and some people are going to want to say, hey, let's do it. I need to call out to God and be saved. And you can help them along with that and that type of thing. But get them to be baptized. And it could be that you're here this morning and you've never been baptized. You say, well, I walked an aisle. That's great. You prayed a prayer. That's great. But what Jesus said that He wanted us to do to be identified with Him and to tell others that we are His disciples is be baptized. So I encourage you. Be baptized. If you haven't been baptized and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, be baptized. Follow Him. Follow Him. So, those are the things that we ought to be doing as ambassadors. We ought to be telling others. Give them the message and see what God will do. But we want to start emphasizing, and you'll see it here on the bottom of the screen, is who's your one? Because what I don't want you to do is go out of here and say, well, I need to share the gospel more, and then you eat lunch, and then you take a nap, and you just forget the message. In other words, we need to take some active steps that we are going to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are starting this, if you want to call it a program, it's whatever. But who is your one? Who is someone that you know can be a family member, co-worker, friend, neighbor, or all of the above. But they don't know Christ. Or maybe they say they know Christ, but they're not going to church anywhere. Right? They may say they're a living servant, but they're acting like one of the walking dead. Who is someone you know? And I'm trusting that God is already placing somebody on your heart right now. He's put them in your mind. This is somebody I know that I can share the gospel with. That God wants me to share the gospel with. And there may be more than one, but I'm encouraging you, pick one. Okay? Pick one. And then pray for them daily. Pray that God will save them. Because that's His responsibility, right? Is to save. But then what's your responsibility if you're going to work with God? Share the message. Share the message of reconciliation as a good ambassador would. Pray, God, help me to be bold and share the message of salvation with them. Now, what you can do, then, so now you've picked someone, you're praying daily for them to be saved, but now you need to actively try to make an opportunity to share the gospel. That may be, hey, can we go out for coffee? Can we go out for lunch? Hey, why don't you come over to my house? Or whatever. And you begin to establish this relationship with them. And some people you may be able to meet with, depends on how well you know them and everything. You may share the gospel with them the first time you get together with them. For others, it may take some time. How can I pray for you? Hey, let's take a moment and pray together so that they even know you're a Christian, right? And that type of thing. But you begin to establish that relationship, and then you continue to pray for them on a daily basis, and you continue to make opportunities to share the gospel with them and invite them to church. And then, beloved, we need to have a culture of evangelism here so that when somebody has somebody come to church and we have a guest in our presence, then you welcome them. Because they're probably here trying out Christianity. They've heard from their friend enough that they're like, well, I'm at least interested. What is this all about? And they'll come. And then they'll be introduced and you can say, hey, how are you doing? Are you interested in Christianity? Yeah, kind of. What's it all about? And you have conversations with them, right? You can help one another's reach their one. And then they can help you reach your one. But let's be purposeful in our evangelism, because in the midst of a pandemic, we still have a responsibility to be ambassadors. And this is a way we can do it. All of us know somebody that we have some kind of contact with that we can be purposeful in evangelizing. All right? So now, whoever that person is that God has brought to your mind, you need to write them down, mark them in your phone, do whatever, but commit to pray for them and then to make an opportunity to share the gospel with them. That's my challenge for you today.